te vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 6, Verse 1.
Sri Prahlada Vacha Kamaramachare Pragya Dharman Bhagavataniha Durlabhamanasam Janma Tadadyapruvamartadam Kamaramachare Pragya Dharman Bhagavataniha Durlabha manasam janma tadapya dhruvamartadam kamaramachare pragya dharman bhagavataniha durlabha manasam janma tadapya dhruvamartadam. Sri Prahlada Vacha.
Prahlad Maharaj said,
Kamara,
in the tender age of childhood,
Acharat,
should practice,
Pragya,
one who is intelligent,
Dharman,
occupational duties,
Bhagavatam,
which are devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Iha,
in this life, durlabham, very rarely obtained, manusham, human, janma, birth, tat, that, api, even, adruvam, impermanent, temporary, artadam, full of meaning. Translation. Prahlad Maharaj said, one who is sufficiently intelligent should use the human form of body from the very beginning of life, in other words, from the tender age of childhood, to practice the activities of devotional service, giving up all other engagements. The human body is most rarely achieved, and although temporary like other bodies, it is meaningful, because in human life one can perform devotional service. Even a slight amount of devotional service, sincere devotional service, can give one complete perfection. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The whole purpose of Vedic civilization and of reading the Vedas is to attain the perfect stage of devotional service in the human form of life. According to the Vedic system, therefore, from the very beginning of life, the Brahmacharya system is introduced so that from one's very childhood, from the age of 5 years, one can practice modifying one's human activities so as to engage perfectly in devotional service. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, even a little advancement on this path can protect one from the most dangerous type of fear. Modern civilization, not referring to the verdicts of the Vedic literature, is so cruel to the members of human society that instead of teaching children to become brahmacharis, it teaches mothers to kill their children, even in the womb, on the plea of curbing the increase of population. And if by chance a child is saved, he is educated only for sense gratification. Gradually, throughout the entire world, human society is losing interest in the perfection of life. Indeed, men are living like cats and dogs, spoiling the duration of their human lives by actually preparing to transmigrate again to the degraded species amongst the 8,400,000 forms. The Krishna consciousness movement is anxious to serve human society. As already stated by Prahlad Maharaj, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam Padasevanam Archanam Vadanam Dasyam Sakyam Atmanivedanam. In all the schools, colleges, and universities, and at home, all children and youth should be taught to hear about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In other words, they should be taught to hear the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, to put them into practice in their lives, and thus to become strong in devotional service, free from the fear of being degraded to animal life. Following Bhagavad Dharma has been made extremely easy in this age of Kali. The Shastra says, Harinam, 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 Ivikevalam, Kalo, Nasteva, 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 Gattiranyata. One need only chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Everyone engaged in the practice of chanting Hare Krishna will be completely cleansed from the core of his heart and be saved from the cycle of birth and death. Om Ganatiramandasya Gananjana Shilakaya Chakshurin Malitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. One who is sufficiently intelligent should use the human form of body from the very beginning of life, in other words, from the tender age of childhood, to practice the activities of devotional service, giving up all other engagements. The human body is most rarely achieved, and although temporary like other bodies, it is meaningful, because in human life one can perform devotional service. Even a slight amount of sincere devotional service can give one complete perfection. This is one of Sri Prahlada Maharaja's very famous and eternal instructions imparted to his schoolmates, who were the sons of demons, and are equally, if not more so, applicable to us today than they were in this remote period of ancient history, which we are celebrating today when Lord Nrsimhadeva appeared superficially to annihilate the demon Hiranyakashipu, but specifically to protect his devotee Prahlad and to enliven the devotees worldwide for all time to come with the Lord's promise of complete protection to his humble, devoted, sincere, and surrendered servants. We all love to hear how justice curbs down demoniac elements and assures protection to the righteous and the vulnerable, the weaker, who are exploited by the more powerful in this world. But there's something deeper inside of us all that rejoices and finds much greater pleasure when an act of kindness, a gesture of forgiveness, expression of love and kindness shows its supremacy and glory even over acts of justice. The Supreme Lord appears in every age. Yuda yuda hidharmasya glani bhavati bharata, to annihilate the miscreants, to bring justice from injustice. But that is his secondary, if even that, purpose, because by his material external energy alone, justice is automatically meted out by the law of karma, working within the factor of time. And it's just a matter of time before those who usurp their power and position are brought to justice. And you find some satisfaction in seeing application of justice. But how much more deeply does it touch us when acts of kindness, gestures of mercy, forgiveness, healing and love actually transform the vicious, animalistic, bestial propensities we all have within us. And like a touchstone transforming iron into gold, transforms the base qualities of the living entity into the precious devotional qualities with which the Lord originally endowed us. Here, Prahlada Maharaj is giving instructions to his schoolmates because he didn't like what the teachers were instructing them based on the two main principles of demoniac education, economics, and politics, which go hand in hand, but necessitate the duality of vision which discriminates between so-called friend and so-called enemy. And this kind of instruction and teaching in school was so painful to Prahlad Maharaj that at the risk of his own life, he had to impart the instructions he'd heard from his spiritual master in the womb, on instructions regarding the equality of all souls and the friendship, which is the nature of spiritual relations, which centered on the service to the Lord, which brings harmony and equality and peace. And as we know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told us that the nature of the spiritual world is that all motion is like dance, because the rhythm of the spiritual world is loving and joyful, which inspires movements of expression which resemble dance. And all speech, all communication is like song, because everything is harmonious. There's no conflict, there's no static. And everything is inspired by the song of the flute, Krishna's flute, which instills love in the hearts of living entity. And as Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing in this verse, Harinam, 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 Evakivam. In this age, the song of Krishna's flute reaches our ears in the sound of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which functionally has the same effect of awakening that dormant ecstatic love for Krishna within the hearts of all living entities who are so fortunate as to hear it. And then, being inspired by that love, they want to share it with others, as Prahlad is doing here. Srila Prabhupada was very insistent that these instructions of Prahlad be introduced and followed, especially beginning from tender age of youth, because a child's mind is very malleable and it's just free from relatively free from previous misconceptions, and it's like a clean slate, that whatever is put there remains. So it's very important that from the early age of childhood, instructions on devotional service be imparted. Otherwise, this rare and precious human form of life, the perfection of the transmigration through the 8,400,000 lower forms, will be spoiled and missed. And modern-day education based on economics and politics will just prepare one in the human form of life, which is meant for preparation for going back home, back to Godhead. Materialistic education prepares one to go down from where he came in the lower species of life and have to repeatedly prepare himself for the human form, in which he will again have the opportunity, rare and precious blessing, of receiving instructions on devotional service. So, the appearance of Lord Nrisimhadev has always been a favorite festival amongst the Vaishnavas. There is a sweetness and flavor to the appearance and pastimes of Lord Nrisimhadev which surpasses that of most of the avatars. Because of the unlimited avatars of Lord Vishnu, most of them have an Aishwarya role and relationship with the devotees. Aishwarya means the Lord reveals himself and makes clear his supreme position and glory and splendor. And we, the jivas, naturally respond in reverence, which is good. but it's not perfect. Because Krishna was lamenting, as recorded by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that Krishna, Sri Krishna, was lamenting after his appearance in this world that everywhere I'm worshipped with awe and reverence, but love is made feeble by the reverent distinction between the inferior, categorically lower position of the jiva and my infinite godly nature. And therefore that kind of worship, although beneficial for the jivas, does not really please or satisfy or attract me. Krishna was thinking that his whole Braj Lila, which is meant to reveal to this world the supreme glory of love and devotion and sincere service, was not really understood by most of the jivas, and very few were actually even attracted to Krishna, other than his Nityalila associates and those sadhana saktas who were rising up from different places in the universe to fulfill their devotional service by the final training in association with Krishna's eternal associates. But Krishna was lamenting that the world missed the purpose of his advent in this world, because Krishna is not so much pleased or satisfied. He's happy that we're making progress, but not attracted by love, which in his own words is made feeble, crippled by too much reverence and categorical distinction between the Lord and ourselves. Our bhakti must begin with that understanding of the categorical supremacy of the Lord, and our need for reverential submission to his word and his will. But Krishna bhakti and Braj bhakti means progression from there further to the realm where love reigns supreme and causes a kind of maya, which is different from Mahamaya, which deludes the living entities into thinking that they are God or a joy or a controller or whatever they think they are. It's illusion. To the yoga maya, which covers them over once again to not think that they are God, but to think that Krishna is like us. He's much sweeter and kinder and more merciful and loving and powerful, but he's really, he's amongst us as the child of Yashoda, the son of Nanda Maharaj, the lord of the cows. These are not Aishwarya categories. So between the Madhurya, the sweetness of Krishna Bhakti, and the Aishwarya of the Vishnu avatars, there are two personalities of Godhead which contain elements of both. That is Lord Ramachandra and Lord Nrsimha, who definitely evoke the reverential worship of the living entities, but also touch their hearts with the love and sweetness and mercy which surpasses that of the Vishnu avatars. And above and beyond all of them is the Leela of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which is the culmination, perfection, and fulfillment and continuation of Krishna's Braj Leela, in which Krishna comes in disguise as a devotee and surpasses all the glory and might of all the Vishnu avatars with the kindness and the mercy and forgiveness and love which swelled in his heart due to his attraction to understanding the love of his devotee. And therefore we see that the activities of all the avatars are contained and surpassed in the pastimes of Krishna and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, Srila Prabhupada was very, he was not very
respectful of modern-day education?
Because it deals simply with the endlessly mutable relative truths of this world. It never leads to any particular conclusion, except that we should enjoy and exploit and control to the best of our ability. And that's what modern education teaches. But that's not knowledge. That's ignorance. That's nescience. It's not that we reject empiric knowledge and its utility, but we reject when it leads to the wrong conclusion. We reject the wrong interpretation that is meant for our protection and enjoyment and control and pleasure. The conclusion of everything is devotional service. And with that conclusion forged in our minds, we can utilize any kind of knowledge. But without that conclusion, the so-called knowledge of the many so-called institutions of knowledge in this world simply lead one through the endless maze of material energy, which never arrives at any definite or useful conclusion or destination, but simply cultivates the animalistic propensities to dive down again into the depths of nescience from which we have just emerged in this human form of life. So why do people study? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his Pastimes of Learning, Leela, he asked, why do people study? The purpose of knowledge is to understand devotional service. And without that conclusion, it's all useless at best. So he gave the reason why people are supposed to study and try to achieve knowledge. People are supposed to receive transcendental knowledge to protect themselves from the most dangerous type of fear, which is death and separation from those we love and being plunged into the unknown, into losing everything we've ever gained. But materialistic education, rather than teaching that conclusion of abhaya, charanaravindam, shelter at the lotus feet of Sri Krishna, teaches how to understand material energy. Who would want to understand material energy? What is the motivation? If you can understand it, you ought to be able to control it. And if you can control it, you ought to be able to protect yourself from fear and pain and death and protect your loved ones. And therefore, people get educations and diplomas and insist that their children do the same. Well, that's all right, as long as we know the conclusion of all knowledge is Harinam Sankirtan. So, when Sri Krishna, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu advent, all the devotees of all the previous avatars, and all the avatars take birth amongst the land, various lands, and gradually flock to his service, in his shelter, and all the avatars we see are within him. And therefore we see in the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was sometimes in the mood of a lion. What is it about a lion that's so symbolic of the Lord's nature? The lion is the undisputed independent ruler of the jungle. A lion is an animal that is never domesticated, is never trained, never submits to anyone, independent. But more importantly, as we see in Vaishnav iconography, a lion is such a powerful beast as can even bring down an elephant, which is the largest of land animals. So may our elephantine vices be subdued by that lion-like Lord Gauranga. When Srivas Pandit was
in honor of his father's demise, chanting the Vishnu Sahasranam Stotram, when he, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was hearing, and he heard the Lord Nrisingadev, the Lord, his beautiful, gentle, loving features became transformed, and he became very fierce and even difficult to look at. He began roaring. And then he, in a rage, he went out of the house and took a club and started roaring down the streets, and everybody was terrified, running everywhere for shelter. And then when the Lord saw that everybody is running away from his shelter and seeking shelter elsewhere, he became very despondent, went back to Srivas's house, put down the club and said, I just terrorized everyone, and that's sinful. To strike terror in the hearts of living entities needlessly is sinful, and that's what I just did. And the Lord was lamenting, and Srivas said, no, because it was you terrorizing them. They were all becoming purified and liberated by that fear. What is fear? Fear is like the second most powerful force in the material cosmos. But what is it? Is it some positive entity? No, it's really a shadow. It's a shadow caused in the eclipse of God's love and light by the false ego of the jiva. And shadow has form, and it moves, and it acts, and looks like it's real. And since we tend to base everything on our own experience, we think that the shadow world is reality. And if people tell us of some transcendent, self-luminous world, we can't understand what they're talking about any more than the man in the dungeon, who, when informed of the sunlight, says, I want to see it. And he, well, let me get my lantern. And his guide said, no, you don't need a lantern. What? How can I see the sun that you're talking about without my lantern? No, you don't. What are you saying? You can't see anything without my lantern. Just come. Leads him out of the dungeon. Oh, that's the sun. When their blindfolds are ripped off, then everything is illuminated by the absolute reality, which needs no reference or assistance from the shadow-like so-called reality of this world. Now, the shadow has some use, but not if we think it's absolute. If we think it's a guide. Everything in the shadow world bears some instruction if we are simply humble enough to accept. Some instruction pointing to something beyond itself. Yeah, there is form, there is substance, but it's not here. This is an educational system, educational institution, the whole material cosmos. But it's not meant to teach us to protect ourselves from fear by learning how the thing works, so that we can manipulate it for our own protection, because ultimately death eradicates all our endeavors and all our achievements, unless they be of spiritual substance. And then, even if we go down to the lower species or take birth again in the human form, transcendental knowledge goes with us in the heart. It's not threatened or decreased or diminished with even death. So the death, which impels and inspires living entities so much to learn how to live and control and protect ourselves, is not our real enemy. It's really our friend, if seen properly. Death is not our major concern. No telling how many times we face death. It's our constant companion, both individually and collectively, at the time of the apocalypse. The real tragedy, the real fear, is that we miss the opportunity of this human form of life. It's a great misfortune. After living and dying and suffering through 8,400,000 forms, to miss the chance to escape from that cycle and go home to where life is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss, is somewhat of a tragedy. And worse yet, is to miss birth on this most sacred planet Earth during the time in which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission of delivering all his lost, were like cows, you know, always looking for greener grasses. To miss that opportunity is a misfortune beyond our ability to calculate or express. Then, not only have to go through another 8,400,000 species of life to try again, we have to wait another 8,640,000,000 years before Krishna comes, followed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Otherwise, your best destination would be Vaikuntha, which is good and always rarely achieved, but is paled in comparison to the glory of going back to Goloka Vrindavan, where Krishna sports with his cows in loving intimacy with all the residents of that most sacred realm. So after Mahaprabhu scared everybody away, he thought, but you see that, he was kind of like a lion anyway, as a pundit, you know, he was just intimidating everybody. Navadvip Nam was the emporium of learning and culture for all the world, and pundits flocked there from far distant lands because everybody in the world knew at that time that you couldn't be seen, regarded and respected. There was a lot of respect given to the pundits, more than nobility or anybody. So you couldn't be respected as a real pundit if you didn't get your diploma from Navadvip. So every day, thousands came there to study, and thousands left with their diplomas to go show their pride wherever they went. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, just like Krishna, sporting with his cowherd friends and demons, he was sporting with the pundits and professors. And Jesus, even as a child, just when he first went to school, he just soaked up learning so fast that he just went around challenging everybody with these questions that were just impossible to answer. And the people would be amazed, like, how did he even come up with such a question? And that which nobody could answer, he could only answer himself. And they'd be more amazed. Did you hear that explanation, that response to his own question? Who could come up with such a brilliant... And he'd think, that was good. He'd refute himself. He whom nobody could even answer or explain or understand could only refute himself. And then, after refuting himself, he would reestablish his original premise on even sounder ground. So everybody there, you know, that in Navadvip at that time, I mean, even European scholars of today could explain that the Bengali intellect had achieved such a mastery of even the subtlest items of knowledge that would make the best genius and intellectual brain of today's scientific world dizzy to even try to begin to understand it. And you know, his forte was Sanskrit grammar. Because, you know, ultimately everything comes from sound. Sound is the subtlest material ingredient which, you know, gradually by its vibratory, activates everything else. So if you can get right to the root through sound, you can really manipulate. And the Sanskrit syllables, even in the alphabet, you know, whether it be Brahmi or a Sanskrit font, it's the impressions that Sanskrit, which is the sound shells of the devas of material energy, and when imparted, it's the impression they make on the ether. And when those impressions reach the mind, it forms inspiration. So if you can get right to, that's why Sanskrit is such an infatuation for pundits. So he was playing with that. And then ultimately through his own teachings and followed by Jiva Goswami, taught that actually everything is derived from the holy name, which is, you know, the ultimate in sound and comes from even beyond the ether. So, Mahaprabhu was a youth. He was just defeating all the pundits by being like a lion, more powerful than they, just humbling them. Because without humility, there's no question of knowledge. truth can only be imparted to a humble heart. Pride makes the heart so hard, thinking that you're the master, that truth cannot enter into such a heart. Humility is the premise to truth. So he first had to humble everyone. But he wasn't like the terrorists of today that just like to scare everyone into intimidation for the gratification of their own ego, liking to imitate God. But he was unique in that he never broke anyone's spirit or self-esteem, but conquered them with his love. So then later, when he began teaching through the sutras and everything, that the holy name is the essence of all transcendental knowledge, which culminates in his own Shikshastakam later, then that city of learning became transformed into a city of kirtan. And thousands flocked there for that, to join the kirtan. And the big pandits who were so respected weren't even noticed. They were like glowworms before the sun, and as the golden moon rose, and, you know, everybody lost their infatuation with mundane knowledge and just the joy of kirtan. And so it just transformed from within the heart, but it created a lot of fear amongst the upper classes, because they're, you know, the Brahmins and Pandits had so lavishly lived at the cost of the lower classes that now when Mahaprabhu's teaching that the highest person is the servant, not the Pandit, not the Brahmin, but the servant of God, and the servant of the servants of God is even higher, then the whole caste distinction just fell apart, and the higher classes were losing their grip because they kept all their religious practices shrouded in mystery to maintain their monopoly over transcendental so-called knowledge, because they had the only access to God and truth, and the lower classes had to come to them and pay substantially to receive their mercy. But that was all completely destroyed, that whole concept, and the Brahmins were fearful, because they were losing their prestige and their jobs and occupation and everything. So to explain what they did is horrendous, but you have to understand that their own vital interests they thought were at stake. So when Jagga and Madai ruled, they thought they had some good allies there, but when they became devotees, then they contemplated a step that nobody had ever thought of before. They went to the Mohammedan governor of the town and told him that his Nimai Pandit is spoiling the Hindu religion. Well, the Qazi could care less about that, but he said, it's endangering you and your men too, because, you know, the scriptures say that it's all right to chant the holy name, but it's supposed to be silently. You know, this loud chanting will awaken and enrage the Lord, and he'll destroy your city. So you have to protect us, the Brahmins were telling the Qazi. Well, he could care less about what they were. But then he thought, well, actually, this is a great opportunity to express his authority, which none of his ancestors ever had the chance to do. So, yeah, it sounded good to him. So one night he went out and terrorized the city. I mean, as Kaviraj Goswami explains, that the king of Broka Madanga is his own gentlemanly way of alluding to the fact that there was terrible terrorism and persecutions upon the Vaishnavas. And he just, you know, threatened, no more of this kirtan. I'm the lord of the town. But wherever he suppressed the kirtan in one quarter, it got louder in another. And he was just, you know, racing around with his thousands of Pathan soldiers, but he couldn't stop it. So then he issued his mandate that, you know, no kirtan is allowed in the city. And when the word came to Mahaprabhu, he's features became again ferocious. He said, so the Kazi wants to stop the kirtan? See if he can stop me. And he told the devotees that everyone come at dusk with a torch and we will have kirtan to the Kazi's house, palace, and we'll see if he has the authority to put an end to the Harinam Sankirtan. So the word flew from mouth to mouth and everybody was just caught up in the contagion of joy that the Lord is going to be dancing through the streets tonight. Nobody knew which street. He didn't tell what route he would take. And therefore, every street was cleansed and decorated. Every house had emblems of welcome. Banana pots and sacred waters and, I mean, banana leaves and pots of sacred water and a lamp to be lit as an emblem of welcome to a guest who's lost his way. And everyone was gathering their torches and there were flower petals and their little conch shells which they used as currency to shower upon whatever route he happened to take. They didn't know, but they were very eager. So then the spies, you know, they heard about it. They didn't take it seriously. This Nimai Pandit, he's very intelligent. He'll excuse himself on some excuse or other right at the end and bow out of this. He's not about to disobey the Kazi's order. So they didn't take it seriously. But sure enough, throughout the afternoon, thousands thronged to the Lord's house with unlit torches, while inside his confidants were dressing him so attractively that when he emerged toward dusk and uttered his glorious hunkar, his hari bol, just like a warrior, just like a commander of an army, enthusing his troops with conviction. And then everyone joined in their hari bol, and then the holy name just resounded throughout the whole land where it had just been forbidden. And then just right as the sun was going down, all the lanterns burst into flames simultaneously without anybody even lighting them. And it just as the sun was going down, it became brighter than daylight, like the Brahma Jyoti had. And then when people saw, like to the horizon, all you could see was people and heads and torches. Where did all these people come from? This fertile land of Bengal could not support such a population as this. They didn't have that modern educational system that the earth can't produce enough to feed the present day population, so you have to use birth control. Anyway, they rumored that the gods had come down in disguise, which was true, and mingled with humans because they're waiting to participate in this perfection of life throughout the whole life of the universe. The Sankirtan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So then the Lord, you know, he arranged kirtan parties with his devotees first, Srivas, Haridasa, Dwait, and then he led the last party and then when the kirtan started, everybody forgot what they were doing. They forgot that it was supposed to be a civil disobedience movement. Because their hearts became filled with such love. They just began strangers embracing one another, dumb and deaf people speaking eloquent languages they didn't even know. Those who couldn't sing were singing like Gandharvas. And then they just forgot all their enmity, because they were really, they had some enmity with the Kazi for, you know, not only, you know, terrorizing them and their families, but the even worse than death was the social stigma of being, you know, sprinkled by their water pot and becoming a yavana, outcast, even to your own people. So they just forgot all that. Because although fear is the greatest power in this world, there's something even greater, and that's love. And actually, fear is simply the darkness caused in the shadow of love's absence or forgetfulness. So they all... The kirtan began like you know, they were dancing along the bank of the Ganges on that road right between the river bank and the houses, and it was like another river just flowing in waves. And nobody even, they forgot where they were going or what they were doing. They couldn't care less. And then some of them even went mad. Sometimes in kirtan, they just climb up on the trees and break off the branches and jump down. Where's Yamaraj? Bring him to me. Drive him out of the town. He no longer has any jurisdiction. What? That's pretty bold to be chasing, driving Yamaraj out of the city with a stick in your hands. But they were thinking that this Harinam Sankirtan revives our immortality and Yamaraj doesn't even have any service here. But pretty much they forgot about the Kazi until they reached the road that went to his palace. And although he was at the rear of the procession, Mahaprabhu just kind of inspired everyone to turn on this road. And as soon as they spontaneously turned on that, they remembered the Kazi. They got angry. And they were thinking that, anyway. So then, gradually, the Hare Krishna mantra was intermingled with this other mantra, Mar Kazi. Mar Kazi means kill the Kazi. And then that mantra made some people mad. They'd kill the Kazi, bring me his head. And they just. So the Kazi heard this loud roar. What is that? Usually, the biggest processions in Navadvipa were marriages, which people celebrated very lavishly, squandering all their wealth on marriages. When they ran out of sons and daughters, they'd marry cats and dogs and the Vaishnavas. What has this got to do with the purpose of life in this great emporium of learning and culture? So then, the Kazi, I told them not to do that. Who in the world would have the audacity to defy my supreme authority? So he told his soldiers, go out and stop that and arrest that Nimai Pandit and bring him to me. So his soldiers were running out. And when they confronted the crowd, which was endless beyond description, and they the devotees had one advantage because Kazi's men weren't prepared. They weren't arranged in battle array. They didn't bring any weapons. It was just like a spontaneous thing. So here they are, his first wave of infantry confronting this endless ocean of devotees with torches. And then they got overpowered by the contagion of joy, and their tongues just began vibrating in sympathy with the rest of the Hare Krishna. And then they just kind of spontaneously raised their hands and began dancing. And some of them who were scared, they tucked their beards under their chin so they wouldn't be distinguished, because amongst all these clean-shaven bhaktas, a few Mohammedans with beards was quite obvious. So then, after a while, he thought when he sent out his first wave of infantry, he would soon be hearing shouts and screams and cries of agony, but he simply heard the joy in the kirtan growing louder. So he called for reinforcements. Go help him out! And they ran out, and the same thing. The kirtan got louder. So he sent reinforcements until he didn't have any men left. They were all swallowed up into the kirtan. He was all alone with the ladies of the palace as the kirtan procession, and then the devotees were tearing down the house and breaking down the trees, just infuriated. And he was terrified. He figured he'd give up his life protecting the ladies. So they went into the inner quarters of the house. But then the devotees were really going mad, but then word flew from mouth to mouth that the Lord has commanded forbearance. And then they remembered that that was not proper or appropriate at all. So then, since the Kazi had himself locked inside, the Lord chose some of his more gentle associates and asked him to invite the Kazi to come out and meet with him. So, with that invitation, the Kazi came out with his head bowed down. And the Lord showed him all respect due to his material position, which really touched his heart. And then the Lord began inquiring from him. He said that formerly you terrorized a city and tried to stop the Sankirtan, but your next raid, you know, it was clear that your heart really wasn't into it. And then this tonight, you didn't even do much anything, so why aren't you exercising your authority and power like this? And because he said, well, actually, the Lord addressed him as uncle, my dear uncle, because, you know, the archetype of fear is Kamsa, and Chankazi is Kamsa. So the Lord addressed him as uncle. So he touched him with a parental type of bhava with which he reciprocated. Yes, Nilambar Chakravarti is my father's friend, so you're very much respected and appreciated as a family, as a village relationship, so you're like my nephew. So he evoked that bhava, and then, you know, that his fear subsided so they could have a friendly discourse. Why didn't you stop? He said, well, when I sent my men out to stop the kirtan, they came back with their beards burned off. And they told me that when they attacked the devotees, this flames came out of nowhere and burned their beards. And then, when I was inquiring them further, they were chanting Hare Krishna. I said, why are you doing this? That's the Hindu dharma, it's not ours. Our dharma is the destruction of the faithless. I said, why are you chanting? I can't help it. I was just joking, saying Hare Krishna, and my tongue wouldn't stop. Hare Krishna. I just kept chanting Hare Krishna, so I just go home. Take rest and we'll try again tomorrow. So, and in that kirtan, it's just like the spiritual world. Visions of paradise, celestial voices singing, beautiful visions having no parallel in this world. Anyway, so he was questioning, their beards burned off and they were chanting Hare Krishna. And then tonight, all my reinforcements just got absorbed in the... But why? You still haven't explained why you haven't exercised your authority. And because he said, if you come to me with a secluded place, I'll explain to you. No, these men are all my friends and associates. You have nothing to fear from them. So then the Guzzi said, well, and then he opened up his shirt and there were his claw marks across his chest. And he said, the night I gave the mandate that the kirtan must be stopped, when I took rest, this fearful creature began roaming around my room, roaring fiercely and gnashing his teeth. He had the head of a lion and the body of a man. And he jumped right on my bed and put his claws on my chest and said, you broke apart that mridanga, I will rip apart your heart. And because he was so terrified, he just closed his eyes. And then the Lord, seeing that he was afraid, said, well, I've already taught you a lesson, and since you didn't do too much harm, I won't destroy you today. I'll forgive you if you never do it again. But do never again try to impede this kirtan. And then he said, yes, I agree. And then the beast disappeared. But look, there's the marks right on my chest. And all the devotees saw it, they convinced that this was true. That dream was reality. So then he said, they had some discussions about, you know, what kind of religion is this that can eat the flesh of your father and mother? A cow gives milk, a bull gives grain. That's what father and mother do. You kill them. What kind of religion? And the Kazi, he was learned in the scriptures of the Quran. He tried to explain. The Lord showed how illogical and fallible and irrational those arguments were. And the Kazi, he had to admit, I just follow it for the sake of, you know, society. So then, in the course of this discussion, especially after the Lord addressed him as uncle, the Kazi felt a great commotion going on in his heart and a great transformation in his consciousness. And he told the Lord that, Gaur Hari, Hindus call their god Narayan. And I am afraid to address you as my nephew, so I'll call you Gaurhari. Are you he? And the Lord did not admit his supremacy, but just touched the cozy on the hand, and that touch sent such a thrill of joy and hope and love through his body that he said, only by your mercy have all my sinful demoniac intentions evaporated. And the Lord said, because you have chanted the holy names, Hari, Narayan, and Krishna, now you're supremely pure. But I have to ask one favor and charity from you. Never again try to impede the Sankirtan movement, which is the perfection and fulfillment of life and knowledge. And the Kazi said, my Lord, I issue the mandate today that if in any of the generations that ever take birth in my family, anyone tries to impede your kirtan in any way, my curse will be upon their head. And then with that mandate, the kirtan resumed with such that the Kazi joined in the kirtan, and he just danced with the devotees to, all the way over to Kolavet Sridhar's house, where the Lord drank the water from his broken iron pot to confirm that, yes, you do have the greatest treasure. And so the culmination of the quest for knowledge is to merge into the existence of the Lord, which is also the supreme trap of empiric knowledge, the ascending process, which leads to this. It's the beginning of our ignorance, actually, that you're one with God. But we are one with God in essence, in spirit. And today, the Chankazi's tomb is one of the highlights amongst the landmarks on the Parikrama route. Because his tomb, you see, Chankazi was very fond of champak flowers, and his nickname was Champak. And today, you'll see that out of his tomb grows a very unique tree. It's a hybrid. It's half neem, symbolizing Nimai, and half champak, symbolizing. And they're grown right together as one. So half the tree showers flowers, champak flowers, upon the tomb of the Kazi to this day, because he's so fond of that Nimai, who is the touchstone who verily fulfills all desires and awards us with the supreme perfection of life, which is loving devotional service to the Lord. So, we very much love and find joy and satisfaction in the pastimes of Lord Nrisimhadeva because he combines some of the sweetness and mercy of Krishna with the Aishwarya power and glory of the Vishnu avatars. So there's some, they're right in between. And really, our hearts are always lonely until they unite with him and with one another in love. Because Srila Prabhupada was adamant to use the term loving devotional service to distinguish it from any kind of passive liberation. And without love, all our offerings, all our endeavors, all our sacrifices and everything are useless because Atram Pushpam Palam Dayam. The Lord says, you can offer me anything, but if it's done with love and devotion, I accept it with love. So, the most inspiring words for healing and understanding are the words and the gestures of love. As that, well, you know, Paul's words on love, even though he previously had persecuted the devotional type people, he later wrote in his letters to the Christians who were living amongst the Romans, what is the nature and glory and power of love? He said, though I may speak with the eloquent tongue of angels and devas, but have not love, all my words are no more pleasing than the clanging of a gong or the noise of a cymbal. And if I have such power as to move mountains, and such faith and such prophetic powers to understand and control all the mysteries and intricacies of the universe, but have not love, I'm still in ignorance. Though I may be so renounced as to give all I have in charity and deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I haven't given anything of substance. Love is patient and kind, never jealous or boastful, cannot ever be arrogant or rude, never insisting in its own egotistic way, but always rejoicing in the devotional way. Love is, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, and is in the end the only thing we need, because it is the essence of devotional service which reunites us with the association of the Lord and his eternal associates. And this is the perfection of all knowledge and the purpose of human life. So today we are celebrating the appearance of Lord Nrisimhadev. This is not simply a remote historical incident from another part of the world. It is an event which we should be celebrating here and now as the essence of current events in this world. The battle between the greed which Hiranyakashipu personifies and the selfless devotion which Prahlad instructs and inspires, and the loving protection of he who is very fierce to the demons, yet so kind and loving to his devotees, just like a lion, fierce to enemies, but very protective of her cubs. Thank you very much. Are there any questions or comments? Yes. By chanting Hare Krishna. You don't fall into it, raised up into it. Just by avoiding Mahamaya, by being very vigilant in your sadhana, you will gradually, in practicing your sadhana very sincerely, you will gradually enter into this yoga maya world of loving intimacy with the Lord and his associates. Part two of Jagannath's question always has two parts. It's not a matter of what I think, it's a matter of the reality that the best way to take advantage of the mercy is to express it in devotional service. And the best expression of devotional service is whatever is most pleasing and satisfying to the Vaishnavas.
So whatever that may practically be is the best way.
Yes, it's explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam that Krishna is an avatar of Vishnu, as is Rama. But after it's explained how the different avatars are expansions of Vishnu, including Krishna and Rama, the final word in that chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. Yes, Krishna and Ram are avatars of Vishnu because they have their Aishwarya feature, which appears in this world as coming from Kshir Dakshay Vishnu, as all the other avatars do. But from a higher perspective, Krishna is the source of Karna Dakshay Vishnu. So it's a matter of perception. The Swayam Bhagavan Krishna, who is the source of Karna Dakshay Vishnu, also has his Vishnu feature, his Aishwarya feature, as the Lord who kills Kamsa and all the other demons. That's Vasudeva Krishna. It's below the dignity, so to speak, of Krishna to go and kill demons. It's not his business. It's the business of the Vishnu avatars. So there is a two-handed darkish form of the Lord called Krishna who does this. But he's an expansion of the original Krishna, of whom Karna Dakshay Vishnu is also an expansion. So there's the Swayam Bhagavan feature of Krishna, which is the source of all the avatars, and then there's the avatar Krishna, who's the expansion of Vishnu. So both are true. But in Vedic terminology, the last word is taken to be conclusion, which is Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. Of all the avatars listed, Krishna is the original source of all. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.